This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 23 and 24 together. I want to speak to you on the subject of God's peace, the peace which God makes, the peace which God gives, the peace that God brings to his people. Because he is faithful. Let's bow together for prayer. O Lord our God, you are the God who does wonders on behalf of your people. Day and night, as we just sung a moment ago, you watch over them and care for them. Every aspect of our being you know and are observant of. And Lord, we want to glorify you with our lives. We want to be people who know the peace that you have made for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the peace that you give to all of your saints, your people, your loved ones. You bless us with these graces of the Holy Spirit, and we give you thanks that it is so, that our lives have peace, our hearts know peace, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And because of your faithfulness in applying it to our lives. So help us to learn together and grow together, and help us most of all to have this peace ruling in our hearts. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely or completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, our God, is described for us here as the God of peace. And it also clearly states here that he is the author of our sanctification. Sanctification is not only being set apart to God and his purposes, but it's also making progress in holiness. Furthermore, the Bible teaches us in many places that it is good for a believer to be looking forward to the completion of the process of their transformation. We are being transformed by the Holy Spirit from one degree of glory to another. And we should be looking forward to that glorious time when we shall see our Lord face to face, and when we are made like him. To become more holy, you will need as a believer to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. In order to truly live to God, you're going to need to develop a relationship of fellowship and communion with God in your heart. You will need to be praying that your faith and holy desires would increase. That is, that you would love him and that you would keep his commandments, and thus that you would bring glory to his name. The Apostle Paul is praying for the Thessalonian believers that God himself would sanctify them completely. And it's important for each of us to realize that God is the only one who can do this. It's a great work that God does, even as he alone is the only one who can bring all these great changes about that need to take place in our lives in order that our sanctification, our complete salvation from sin to perfect righteousness, will take place. The truth that I would have you lay hold of this afternoon as you listen to this sermon is this: God is faithful to do his great work of sanctification in you, the believer, so that you can share in his holiness, both now and forever. There's a beginning to this great work of sanctification, and there is a time when it shall be complete. And our text says that God is faithful, and so he will indeed perform this work of making you over into the image of Jesus Christ. The work of God to sanctify a believer in Jesus Christ is a faithful work in these three ways that I will describe for you. First of all, he is the faithful God who makes peace. And second, he is the faithful God who gives peace. And third, he is the faithful God who will complete his good work in his time and bring us to everlasting peace. I hope to show you just how much God is involved in our sanctification. First of all, God is the faithful God who makes peace. As believers, we are recipients, we are receivers of Christ's great grace. When the Lord saves us, he makes us participants, those who are involved in the process of our sanctification in relation to his imparting grace to us. As we exercise faith in the promises of his word, the Bible, we then grow stronger to do his will. For he not only imputes grace to our persons, that is, he charges Christ's righteousness to our legal account and standing in our justification, our being declared righteous in his sight, but he also imparts grace to us as well in our hearts. He imputes grace to us, charges Christ's righteousness to our legal account and standing. He imputes that to our persons and to our works. But then he also imparts grace to us, which is life and wisdom and strength that he gives to us each and every day as a Christian. And he expects us to act upon what he gives to us. God imparts grace to the believer's heart continually to cause them to think about what would be the right thing to say or do in every given situation. He gives the faithful believer a greater grace yet when they are faithful to obey him. In John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And verse 21 of John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." It is this manifesting of himself through the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart that brings about the ability to learn to change more and more to do God's will. When the believer responds to the Holy Spirit's working by turning away from vanity and pride and learning to walk humbly with the triune God, he rewards their faith and their obedience. But you should understand that making progress in sanctification and holiness is not automatic. The Apostle Paul knew this. In order to become a Christian who was following the Lord more closely, in order to make progress unto holiness that both God and you will be satisfied with, you need to become an active, even an eager participant in the grace that he gives to you. Learning to respond to what he has done for you, what he is doing for you and supplying you with grace. Now, you're going to need to respond to the Lord Jesus by learning to think about what he wants you to become. He wants you to become more like him. And you'll need to respond to him by a sincere and deliberate obedience to his word. He would have you to look outside of yourself to see the needs of others in the church, and to see the needs of people all around you to know the Lord. You are, after all, learning to overcome the sinful world that leaves God out. And you are learning to overcome your own sinful flesh, which would have you to be perfectly selfish in the way that you live your life. And you are learning to overcome the devil, whose schemes and temptations are intent on making you a proud and arrogant person, a person who will not interact with God in prayer and who will not spend time with godly believers so that you might change and grow up and be useful to Christ, but rather selfish in every way, in all the ways that you live your life. But the grace of Christ is given to you as a believer every day to overcome these enemies to your soul. And Christ will be helping you. He will be helping you on in the process of being transformed to be more and more like Him. And verse 24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, and He also will do it." And you can see from the way that verse 23 is worded that there are several things that you will need to understand if you are to make real progress in sanctification. First, you need to have faith in Christ in order to be reconciled to God. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. So God only can begin to sanctify you in holiness if peace has been established between you and Him. And God can only be at peace with you if you are reconciled to Him. And you and God must be brought to a better relationship with each other than the one that you were born with. It says in Ephesians 2:17, "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." So let's think about the problems that bring agitation to your spirit. No peace and no rest. First, there is a fallen nature. It's Adam's fallen nature, which is passed on to each of us when we are born. And we may or may not know this, but it's Adam's sin working in our nature, which from our birth produces a deep-seated enmity against God, that is a hostility to God and to the things of God. And we do not fight against this sin that's in our nature. Instead, we fight against God. We fight against doing God's will, and we do not want any of His ways, and He is not in all of our thoughts. And we think that our freedom is realized when we can believe what we want to believe and do what we want to do independently of Him. Our hostility to God is sinful, but we must understand that God has a righteous hostility towards us as well when we are unrepentant sinners. He hates sin. He knows that He must punish sin at the judgment if we do not repent of it in this life. He cannot give the spiritual blessings of salvation to any man without this enmity, this hostility being taken away, taken out of the way. How can God sanctify a person, set him apart, and make him holy who is fighting against Him? He cannot do it. And so God had to find the way to remove this enmity, this hostility. He found that way in Christ. God sent Christ, and so He lived this life that we could not live of perfect obedience, and He died a sacrifice and a substitute for sinners, and He has made peace through the blood of His cross. He has taken away God's enmity and nailed it to the cross, our enmity, and nailed it to the cross, instead of our being punished forever in the justice of God. This then is the reason that God is called the God of peace. Let me ask you if you have this peace with God. Have you been reconciled to Him? Then praise God for His great gift of His Son to you. And realize that since you are accepted now by God for Jesus' sake, that God can and He will work with you as He does with all of His adopted children. All of your sins before conversion are forgiven, taken away. All of your sins after conversion are covered and washed in His blood as you confess them. This work of washing our sins away by the blood of Jesus, God is faithful to continually do for you, His elect people. Now, I don't know if you think about it, but you think about the sins that you commit as a believer every day. I want you to think about the fact that the Lord cares for you so very much that He washes you, cleanses you, removes that guilt, takes away the shame, begins the process of purging you from the sins that you have committed and working in you to bring about a thorough repentance so that you do not practice sin in your life as a believer. This work God is faithful to continually do, I'm saying, for all of His elect people. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, isn't that not good news? Dear Christian, day by day, when sins come to your mind and heart, what are you to do with this plague that you see in your own heart? Well, you're to confess it before God and to fully expect and believe that He will indeed not only forgive you of these sins in particular, but that He will also wash you and cleanse you daily, because you cannot get rid of your flesh, your indwelling, remaining corruption, until you die. So how are you to be clean and cleansed in your conscience and your heart? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that being applied to you day by day. I'm saying this is the reason that He's called the God of peace. Do you have this peace with God? If you do, you are a blessed, blessed person. As you look at your heart and life after you become a Christian, you're going to see much that falls short of God's glory. You are not yet perfect. You will be someday. And God would have you work toward that perfection by the way that you live and think and the things you say and that you do. But sometimes you're going to be greatly disappointed in yourself, if you're seeing yourself correctly. Disappointed in your sins of omission, not doing what God has commanded. And disappointed in yourself in terms of your sins of commission. That is, the things that you should not have done, which are contrary to the Word of God. A great part of your making progress in sanctification over time will be found in remembering that God is faithful and just to cleanse you from all of your sins. You should review in your heart and your life frequently in your mind to see where it is that you have sinned against God and confess these things to God. Most of what you will be confessing are things that other people do not see. Or if they do see it, their love for you is covering it. In Proverbs 19:11, it says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." But God's glory is that He doesn't ever overlook any transgression, but deals with it. And He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness to all who call upon His name to confess their sins to Him. He sees all that men do not see in your heart, dear Christian. And He will be faithful to forgive you if you will confess your sins to Him so that you will have peace. Now, secondly, God is not only the God who makes peace between himself and man. He's also the faithful God who gives peace to his people. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. In other words, in the process of God sanctifying us, he will give us peace when we are obeying him. It is in obeying him that he will give us his peace. When we are passing through trials and difficulties, we need peace which will help establish our obedience to him and give us joy, even in the midst of trials. If you are not trying to obey God, if you are not keeping his commandments, then your conscience, if it is doing its duty, will be condemning you. Now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm saying that if your conscience is working rightly, it will show you and point out to you and convict you, according to the power of the Holy Spirit, working with your conscience, of these sins that are going on in your heart and actions when they come up. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 48, and I want to show you verses 17 and 18, though. There's some real encouragement here for you. Isaiah 48 and verses 17 and 18. And it says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit and who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments." Look at the longing of God. "Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Now you can see from these verses that the Lord longs to be gracious to his people. He longs to give them this peace and blessed assurance of his approval of them. He loves to convey to you, dear believer, his care and concern for you in all that you do, but disobedience blocks the flow of his peace to you if you are doing things contrary to his word. How precious are the words which tell us that he is the one who teaches us to profit. This is really good. He leads us in the way that we should go. This is how God sanctifies us. He teaches us very practically what the good and right and true and lovely and pure things are. And then he leads us into the real experience of them. We are told by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament that we are to consider ourselves unprofitable servants, even after we have done what he's commanded us to do. But even then, he will give peace like a river when we are doing what is right. Even as it says in Psalm 119:165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." If you love God's law, such great peace will come to you that even in times of persecution, you will not be stumbled. When you have this kind of peace, nothing will move you away from Christ. If you'll take a look at Isaiah 26:1-3 with me, you'll see a further development in this whole matter of peace given. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1-3. We're going to see here this peace of God's can be conveyed on the national level as well as on the individual level. It says here, Isaiah 26:1, "In that day," that is, in the day of the millennium that is coming, that glorious time period which will last for at least 1,000 years before Christ's second coming, "this song will then be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Watch this now. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now you can see here that these words speak of God's peace being given to the nation which will keep the truth in that day. The city of God, the church in that day, will be very great in its strength. And God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks for her. You see, a nation keeping the truth is a very great thing. And how will this come about? It will come about by the greater pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the nations in that day. Listen to John Gill on verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Peace with God in Christ through his blood, Gill says, in a way of believing as the fruit and effect of his righteousness being received by faith. This is not always felt, received, and enjoyed in the soul. Yet the foundation of it always is and is perfect. And besides, this peace is true, real, and solid, in which sense the word perfect is used in opposition to a false and imaginary one. And it will end in perfect peace in heaven. Moreover, the word perfect is not in the Hebrew text. It is there that will keep him in peace, peace, which is doubled to denote the certainty of it, the enjoyment of it, and the constancy and continuance of it, and is expressive of all sorts of peace which God grants unto his people and keeps for them and them in, as peace with God and peace with men and peace outward and peace inward and peace here and peace hereafter. And particularly it denotes the abundance of peace that believers will have in the kingdom of Christ in the latter day. He's talking about the latter day glory of the church. Psalm 72 verse 7 and Isaiah 9:7, end of quote. Now let me ask you very simply, dear believer, are you experiencing God's perfect peace in your heart? Are you enjoying this peace in your experience? It will come in those times when your mind is stayed upon him. Is your mind stayed upon God and his promises? Because if it is, then God will be faithful to convey peace to you. And third, our God is the faithful God who will complete his good work in his time and will bring us to everlasting peace. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be good if we can understand these things rightly. The complete sanctification, or the completion of the sanctification of the believer in Jesus Christ, takes place in two major stages. First, at the death of the believer, even though the body and the soul are separated for a time, the spirit continues to live on forever into eternity. And the believer's spirit is, at the time of death, made perfect in righteousness and holiness. The flesh, the remaining corrupt principle or law in the believer's life, that body of death is entirely done away with when the believer dies. The moment that death takes place, the believer's spirit is made perfect forever. In Romans chapter 8, verse 10, Paul says, "And if Christ is in you, the body, that is the physical body, is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." I believe that it was a mistake in the translating to put a capital S here in this verse, Romans 8:10, as if the verse is saying the Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness. It is true that the Spirit sanctifies us and brings us life, and that He is life itself as He is God. But this verse is saying that the Christian's spirit shall live forever because of Christ's righteousness, and at death shall be made perfect. All remaining corruption shall be taken away then. The New American Standard says, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit, small s, is alive because of righteousness." Further proof of this is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23, these very marvelous verses that are given to us here. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirit," watch this, "of just men made perfect." See, that's the spirits that are in heaven. The spirits in heaven are of just men made perfect. So you can clearly see here that when a Christian dies, his spirit goes immediately to be with God, and that spirit of theirs is made perfect permanently and forever. And what about the complete sanctification of the body? Well, listen to Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So our citizenship as believers is actually in heaven right now. Our citizenship is in heaven as believers. This world is not our home. And we need to understand this, that our citizenship is in heaven. It won't be anywhere but in heaven itself until the day that Christ returns. And when He returns, all Christians from all generations shall be raised from the dead, their lowly bodies transformed and conformed to Christ's glorious body. And Paul prays in our text that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless at His coming. And I pray that this wonderful truth will bring peace to your heart this afternoon. And it will also bring the joyful expectation of all that God will do for you who believe in Him, even today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this verse, this mighty verse on the God of peace, which You are. And we praise You that it is so, that You have made peace for us and that You give peace to us, and that Your peace will remain with us and cannot be taken away from us because of Christ. And so we ask that we would experience more of this peace as we learn to obey You. We thank You for this text of Scripture and pray that our hearts would be changed where they need to be changed, and that they would be moved to do what we need to do to have a close relationship with You. Give us that grace, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.